With you, my name's John. I usually swap, and we're going to go through the book of Ruth over 4 Sundays, 4 weeks in the book of Ruth. Did you notice when Ruth's story happened? In the days of the judges. So these were bad days. There were dark times. It was like the Wild West, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And Ruth is the good news amidst the bad and the ugly. And we need to hear the good news according to Ruth just as much as they did back then. We have a constant stream of bad news coming to us, ugly news, and we need to hear the good news of Ruth that ultimately points us to the gospel, the good news according to about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So let's pray, and then we'll look at chapter 1 together. Lord, we pray that you would powerfully be at work through your gospel. We pray that your spirit would be at work through your word, bringing it home to our hearts. And may we be confronted. May we be challenged by your word. May we turn back to you if we've wandered off. Remain with you when we've trusted in you. And if we haven't yet come to you, we pray that you would draw us by your Spirit and give us new life in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. I'm a country music fan, a bit of a country music fan, and there's good country music out there and there's bad country music, and I'm into the good stuff. There's such a thing, if you're wondering. Mostly older, classic country stuff. There's a great artist called George Jones, who's nicknamed The Voice. And he's got a powerful song called Choices. And here's how it starts. It said, he sings, "I've had choices since the day that I was born. There were voices that told me right from wrong. If I had listened, I wouldn't be here today, living and dying with the choices I've made." So here's George, who's at the end of his life, full of regrets, looking back over on a life forged by bad choices. It's a tragic song, like lots of country songs, but it's about like all great country songs. It's made up of all great songs, made up of three chords and the truth. And it's true that all of our lives are forged by the choices we make, aren't they? Or the choices that life makes for us. Sometimes things are just thrust upon us, aren't they? We're all on this journey of life together, a road that's heading towards some destination. Where are you going? Where are you heading? As we turn to Ruth chapter 1, it's a story about choices made and choices thrust upon people, and how the grace of God radically interrupts bad choices, radically interrupts our lives, and can turn things around. Ruth 1 is this drama that hinges on a decision between these two places, between Moab and between Bethlehem. And we're going to learn that this great story, how it fits into the greater story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how all of us are ultimately caught up in this decision, ultimately between turning to Christ or staying away from Christ. That's what we're going to see. But we've got to get into the story first. So let's do that now. Let's look at this chapter. It sort of breaks up in three parts. The road to nowhere is the first part, the way home, and then we'll finish looking at the bitter and the sweet. So the road to nowhere, if you've got your Bible open, it's verses 1 to 5 we're going to look at. So notice that we're introduced to a man and his family. And his name is, they're about to hit the road, and this man's name is Elimelech, which means in the Hebrew means my God is king. And that's ironic that this is his name at a time when no one was living like God was king, and everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And he's from Bethlehem. Him and his family are from Bethlehem, which means the house of bread in Hebrew, which is also ironic due to the fact that there was no bread in the land. There was a famine, wasn't there? Israel was coming under God's judgment for their rebellion against God. And these were dark times in Israel and in Bethlehem. Times were tough. And so this man makes a decision for his family. He makes a choice to travel to the country of Moab. And he takes his wife Naomi and their two sons, and they up and leave in search for better bread, in search for a better life. And now this may seem like a reasonable thing to do. Lots of people up and leave their country, don't they, when times are tough. And times were tough in the Promised Land. On one level, it seems like a brave thing of Elimelech to do. Going to Moab is a good choice, isn't it? He's making a good choice. Well, no, not if we understand the significance of the places in the Bible. Moab is a bad place in the Bible. Moabites, if you know the story, the Moabites were born out of trouble, where Lot's daughters committed incest with their father. That's how the clan started. The Moabite, we're told in Numbers 21 that the Moabite god Chemosh was worshipped with child sacrifice. The Moabites, Numbers 25, we're told the Moabites seduced the men of Israel to sin against the Lord. Eglon, king of Moab, we're told in Judges 3, tormented the people of God for 18 years. So if Bethlehem's the land of the promise, then Moab is the land of compromise. Bethlehem is the place of life. Moab is the place of death. Bethlehem is the place of blessing, where God's blessing is. Then Moab is the place of curse. The mention of Moab should cause us to shudder. Elimelech's choice is a bad one. The fellow called my God is king moves to a land where God isn't king. And there's a lesson for us here. Elimelech bore the label, my God is king, but he made choices, didn't he, that showed that God wasn't king over his life. And in the same way, we might bear the label Christian, and yet Christ our King may have no real impact over life-defining decisions that we make. But let's keep going. So they take the road to Moab. They hit the road to Moab, and it turns out to be a road to nowhere, doesn't it? Check out verse 3. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took Moabite wives. Not good. And then her two sons died. Not good. They go to Moab seeking life, but they only find death. There's another lesson for us here. I don't know. Jumping the gun, but I've got to take it here. The grass is always greener in Moab. Like believers in the Old Testament, we can struggle in the same way, can't we? When we're going through hard times, we're tempted to doubt the goodness of God. I know I am. We can be tempted to walk away from God when things get hard. Maybe we complain about the job God's given us, or the spouse, or the family, or the lack of family, or the providence that God has allotted to us in our lives. We can fantasize about greener fields in other places. We can look on Facebook and Instagram and see greener things. We see better offers of bread. But all Moab can offer is a veneer of happiness. It promises life but only brings death. It is true that God gives life in one place and one place only. In the Old Testament times, this was the Promised Land. This was the land of Bethlehem. But then we draw the line through to the New Testament, through to Christ, where Paul says, all God's promises find their yes and amen in Christ. So outside of Christ, there is no life. Like outside of Bethlehem, there was no life. Outside of Christ, there is only emptiness and ultimately death. So here's Naomi, who's reeling because of bad choices that they made, and that things that were thrust upon her as well. They go out in search of life, don't they? They're hoping for better life, better bread, but they only find death outside of the Promised Land. She went in search of fullness, but ended up empty. All she is left with is these two Moabite daughter-in-laws. But it's true that things can turn around because of God's grace. He's about to intervene. They're about to find grace at the bottom of the barrel. God can intervene. So let's go on to the way home from verse 6. Check out verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-laws that she might return from the country of Moab, that is Naomi. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So word's gotten back that the people maybe in Israel had repented, and the Lord had broke the famine and was now blessing them. And Naomi catches word of this and decides to head back, doesn't she? And her two daughters-in-law set back on they go the way home. And notice on the way home, Naomi tells her daughters-in-law to return to their home. Go back to Moab. Naomi knows she hasn't got anything left to offer them. She's lost everything, hasn't she? But these two young women are still young, and they have hope. If they go back to Moab, they have hope of finding husbands or whatever. They can settle down. They can go back to their culture. So Naomi kisses them, notice, but then they weep together. They don't want to go back, do they? They don't want to go with they want to go with Naomi. Check out verse 11. Naomi says, "Turn again, my daughters." Notice the word, how many times the word turn and return comes up. Keep that in mind. "Turn again, my daughters. I've got nothing to offer you," she says. "If you go with me, you lose out." It's a real predicament. We let's put ourselves in there, try and put ourselves in their culture a bit, that for a woman to be single then and have no husband was a poverty wish. It was a life without protection. That was the culture. That's why Naomi is so adamant that they go back, because they have more chance of finding husbands back in Moab, in their homeland, where they're from. Remember, they're Moabite women, and in Israel, the people of Israel, the men of Israel, were forbidden to marry Moabite women. So it all hinges on this decision. Should they stay or should they go? And finally, the choice is made, isn't it? Check out verse 14. Orpah, or sounds like Oprah, but it's Orpah, kisses her mother-in-law, and notice Ruth cleaves. Ruth makes a different choice, doesn't she? Orpah goes, Ruth stays. And Naomi tries to persuade Ruth to go as well with her sister-in-law. Go back with your sister-in-law, she says, unto your people and unto her gods. Return with her. But Ruth won't go back to her old land, will she? She wants to stay. Notice again in verse 15. Notice Moab is more than a culture. It says, return to your gods, Naomi says. So it's a religion. So Ruth in choosing to go with Naomi is doing something radical. She is in fact repenting. That's what the word turn means in Hebrew. Turn, return, return to me, says the Lord. Repent. That's the Old Testament way of saying repent. So in choosing to go with Naomi, Ruth is foreshadowing all true repentance, which is turning from idols to serve God, turning from the dominating thing that controls our life that we live for, and turning from that, turning to put myself under the Lord and to trust in his promises, to turn to Jesus. So notice in verse 16, Ruth says to Naomi, I won't take no for an answer. Wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. So Ruth, by pledging herself to Naomi, is pledging herself to Naomi's God. Ruth is coming under the covenant God, under his wings, as we hear in chapter 2. She's coming under God, the Lord's protection, the Lord's blessing by coming with Naomi. This is the most, Ruth has just made the most important decision anyone can ever make. That is turning away from death, because remember, Moab stands for the place of death, and turning towards life. And that's a decision that we all have to make, don't we? Do you know that that's the same decision that Jesus confronted his disciples with that we heard about in that reading from John 6? Jesus had just finished preaching that he's the bread of life. That is, he's the one place where God offers life, eternal life. It's in him alone. And that his words are the words of life. And many, we're told, walked away when they heard this. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter says to him, doesn't he, "Lord, where else can we go? Where else are we going to go? You have the words. You alone have the words of eternal life." Peter chose life. Ruth chooses life. What about you? Have you chose life in Christ? Have you turned from your old life from sin and death and turn to Christ. He's the only place where you can find life, eternal life. It doesn't really matter where you come from and what you've done, but where you're going. Turn from sin and death and turn to Christ. Even a Moabite can find shelter under his wings. Even she's allowed in, isn't it? Ruth is accepted in. But God's grace, we also see, isn't just for outsiders like Ruth. Ruth was an outsider. But for those who have wandered away. Those of us who have rebelled against God, it doesn't matter how far down the road you've wandered away from God, how far down the road to nowhere, are the welcoming arms of God. Wait, that's good news, isn't it, for backsliders, if you've wandered off from God. We see it's like the prodigal son, isn't it? The father's always waiting with welcoming arms for you to return to him. But more than waiting, we see in the gospel that Christ hasn't left us alone to make the journey back to him, but has ran out, in fact, to meet us, like the father of the prodigal who runs out, comes running out to his son. God comes running out to us to meet us in Christ and welcomes us back. And the gospel is that Jesus Christ left heaven, the place of blessing, and came down to this fallen world to bring us back to a land to bring us back to promise and blessing and life. But also notice that there's costliness to this choice that Ruth has made. Is it? We think about Ruth. She made a life-altering decision and left behind all her family, all her culture, her gods. And it's true that we also must count the cost if we're going to follow Christ. It's a costly decision. It might mean rejection. It might mean, I know plenty of people who've made the decision to follow Christ and their families they've become isolated in their families. Or it might be at school. You might have to count the cost there, and it might be at school that you decide to follow Christ and you become isolated or rejected. Or at work, it might mean you have to give up certain pleasures that could be sinful, but they might just be good things that have become God things. There's a cost to following Christ. Remember what Jesus said to his followers: whoever would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's a cost. The way home is the way of, well, it's the way of dying to self. It hurts. Jesus doesn't promise us an easy life, but it's the best life. There's no life outside of Christ. Where else can we go? He doesn't sugarcoat this life to us as well, does he? The scriptures and Jesus doesn't sugarcoat what it's going to be like. He tells us that we're going to suffer and things are going to be hard. And let's make that our segue into the last part, which is the bitter and the sweet. Verses 19-22. So this is just the end bit. So in verse 19, Naomi, they get this big welcome home, don't they? But it's not so much a celebration as a cause of shock. Look, there's Naomi. But where's her husband? But where's her two sons? And look, she's with two Moabite daughter-in-laws. And not surprisingly, Naomi's feeling it, isn't she? Check out verse 20. She says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but I've come back empty." It's true, isn't it? She's lost everything. And in the earthly sense, she's lost everything. And God doesn't promise us our sweetest life now. He doesn't promise us a life without suffering. What does Paul say to Timothy? Arm yourself to suffer. Get ready. The Lord promises the opposite. I don't know where these prosperity teachers get the best life now thing from. Haven't they read the Bible? Haven't they read Job? Haven't they read Jesus' words, Jesus' life, Jesus' death, death of his followers, the suffering of his followers? How many faithful Christians do you know who have chosen to follow Christ and they end up losing everything? They end up losing so much: loved ones, jobs, their mental health, their husbands, their wives walk out on them or whatever. Awful stuff happens to Christians. And our reflex reaction, isn't it, when bad stuff happens to us, is to blame God. It might be a closed door in our career path. Frustrating. Or financial difficulty. Or it could be a shattered relationship. And the result is our lives can become filled with bitterness, like Naomi. But in doing so, we can miss the sweetness of God's grace, even in the most bitter moments. Naomi was so caught up in what she'd lost that she couldn't see what the greater treasure that was with her, and that was Ruth. She couldn't see the hope amidst the hurt. It's true that Christians always have hope in the midst of hurt. And maybe by calling herself Mara caused Naomi to ponder about the event that took place in the wilderness, where in Exodus 15, where in spite of the people grumbling, God turned the bitter into the sweet and demonstrated that he was the Lord, our healer. It's true that the Lord hurts us only to heal us. The great physician. He puts us through the fire, but only to purify us. It's true that when the Lord wants to bring us back to Christ, he often needs to empty us. It's true, isn't it? To deeply humble us. And it feels so severe at the time, but it's a severe mercy, as someone put it. It hurts. But in the end, Christ is our only hope. In the bitterness of our suffering, we can still find the sweetness of the gospel, can't we? The promise of better things to come. And listen, we were singing this hymn down at Swansea just before, and I just wrote down the words for it's God Moves in Mysterious Ways by William Cowper. There's a verse that says, his purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. The hope that things will one day get better. The Christian always has hope. Behold, I'm making all things new, Jesus says. And notice the hope that our story finishes on and gets us ready for what's to come in chapter 2. Our story began with famine, didn't it? But it ends with harvest. And things are about to get a whole lot better. And it's true that in Christ we always have hope that things are going to get better. Maybe not in this life, but we know in the next life, eternal life with Christ. So let's pray, and then we're going to sing Cling to Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, thanks that you love us and you've called us to be your children. And if we haven't yet turned to you, we pray that we would hear the call and repent and believe, that we would make that life-altering decision to turn from death and turn to life in Christ. We pray that if we have wandered off, Lord, that we would turn back and know that your grace is ready to welcome us back in and use even our terrible mistakes and our bad choices for you and for your glory. And we pray that if we're suffering, that you would comfort us, that you would bring home the sweetness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in the midst of our bitterness, the gospel would become sweeter to us. And thank you that in Christ we always have hope. So we pray that we would go out of here stirred up to live for you and to cling to Christ. In his name, amen. Yeah, so the musos are going to come up. And we'll